Well, good morning again. It's good to see you this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me, please. Just turn there. I want to say a few words, then we'll get started. Ephesians chapter 6. Before I go too far, I have a question for you. It's a deep and a probing question. It's theological and it's complex. Do fish know they're wet? Do fish know they're wet? Do they know they're wet? They're wet, but do they know they're wet? Here's my point. Fish are just in the water. They're just fish. And they don't necessarily think, oh, wow, I'm wet today. They're just fish. I'm not saying that I know the mind of all fish, but generally we can see that they live assuming that they're going to be wet. They react badly when they're not. We as Christians, especially I'm talking about Christians this morning, we as Christians can find ourselves living in a world of freedom without knowing that we're free. It's so much a part of our lives that we don't really pay attention to it. We just live it. And we enjoy the benefits of it, the privileges of it, the freedom that it brings without even being aware of it. All you have to do is go to a country where the things that we have don't exist and you go, wow, I'm so blessed. It doesn't take much to create the contrast, but we live in a world where in a society, in a community, in a country where there can be many, many days in a row where there is no real contrast to our freedom. In the same way as Christians, we can begin to act like our faith is automatic and forget that we're actually in a battle. As Christians, we are not while in America we have freedom, as Christians, we are not in friendly territory. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, please. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to just share with you some little phrases out of that passage and see, let them paint in your mind a word picture, because this is our environment. This is the real environment the Christian lives in. Here's what it says. I'm going to just give you some snippets. Be strong, put on, able to stand. We wrestle, take unto you, withstand, stand, stand therefore, gird about, above all, taking. To take, praying, watching, perseverance, supplication. What do those words imply? What is it, Rick? Warfare. Warfare. Is it possible that we live our Christian life, ignorant of the warfare? Because we live in freedom. We're like the fish that doesn't know they're wet. We forget because we have the freedom to meet and the freedom to worship and the freedom to pray and the freedom to give that that's not the ultimate freedom. The ultimate freedom is freedom from the penalty of sin and death. That's the ultimate freedom. Freedom from the wrath of God and the condemnation that rests upon mankind apart from God. That's the ultimate freedom. Apart from God, there's no other freedom, no real freedom. Because until your soul is free, the rest of you is a captive. You can live in paradise and go to hell. You see, freedom begins with the soul of man, not with the society of man. And while I appreciate our freedom, I think we have to be very careful that we do not let our freedom imply that there is not a spiritual battle to be won, because there is. But we have to have the right attitude. You know that for you to be considered a veteran, legally to be considered a veteran, you have to have served honorably. You have to have served honorably. Whereas you can't be in but be a crook and a thief and behave dishonorably and get kicked out and still be considered a veteran. By law, you can't. There's that thing called how you're discharged. What gets said about your service at the end of it? Well, for us as Christians, Paul made the observation that there is laid up for him a crown because he had served honorably. And God has given us instruments and tools to serve honorably. He has made it possible for us as Christians to live a victorious Christian life. But we have to have the right disposition about those tools, the right attitude about the battle. And so I have some things this morning I want to talk to you about. Just share three simple things I think that are important for us to remember as we live in social freedom, but a world filled with spiritual bondage. So in effect, we're really looking at a facade. Because the more we see how society expresses their freedom, the more confirmed we are of their spiritual blindness. And we see in society the renaming of sins to be virtues. And so it's important that we don't lose sight of what the real battle is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this morning, God, because you have called us to your service. And you have equipped us, and you have promised us with exceeding precious promises that we will have all that we need to do all that you ask in the service of your Son. So help us, I pray, dear God, to take heed, Lord, today to the things you have for us, and to appreciate our freedom in society and leverage that and use that, dear God, to wage a more effective spiritual war for you. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing that we have to see as a Christian, if we are going to actually serve with distinction, is that the things that God has given us are practical necessities. God has given us the armor of the believer as a practical necessity. He's given us, for example, the shield of faith. Now, why did he give us the shield of faith? What did he say the shield of faith would do? Stop all the fiery darts of Satan. What does that tell us? Let's break that down for a minute. What does that say then? What do we know to be fact about the Christian? That Satan is going to shoot at you and I fiery darts of guilt, of doubt, of condemnation, of self-loathing. It goes on and on and on. That, hey, maybe this isn't real. Maybe God's not real. Maybe this whole faith thing is just blown up. Somebody made it up. That's the message out there all over the place. It always has been. What did God give us? He gave us the shield of faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, God has made provision for us. God, Satan is not the other side of a heavyweight bout. Satan is a rebellious traitor, waging a rebellion against God and righteousness. He's not an equal mark. It's not like two heavyweights slugging it out. He's a liar. He has been a liar from the beginning, and the Bible says the truth doesn't even abide in him. He's a murderer. If you doubt it, look at the amount of children that have been aborted since abortion began. He's a liar and a deceiver. Just look at how society renames things to make them virtuous. Don't look at the people, look behind the people, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood,
but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, our battle is not with the person who wants to have gay marriage be legalized. That's not the battle. The battle is for their souls. I was a cop for almost 30 years. I sent people to prison over and over and over again. There were people that I arrested when I was a brand new cop. I would arrest them 5 years later when they got out of prison. I'd arrest them 5 years later. I literally had a relationship with them based upon their prison sentence. And they knew me and I knew them. And they would go back to jail. Back to jail. Dale, didn't you see that all the time? Did people just go back to jail? It's amazing. Why? Because that doesn't change them. It never did. You can educate them all you want. You can put somebody through anger management all you want. You can do whatever you want, but that does not change their heart. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. See, that's the battle. The battle's not with the social issue. That's why we're not a social justice church. Jesus didn't say, hey, free all the slaves. There were physical slaves at that point in time in the Roman Empire, because there were a lot of them. He told slaves to serve your master as you serve me. You see, that's the real justice. But we have to see the practical necessity. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. When Jesus saw the masses, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. That's the world we live in. They're sheep without shepherds. And compassion should be our response. That does not mean that we should not hold righteousness high, but realize where the real battle is. In Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse 17 and 18. Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they did this task in 52 days, which is phenomenal under any circumstance. You can't get a permit in 52 days now, let alone build anything. Look what it says here in verse 17 and 18. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laden, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he did what? Held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah says, if you came to work for me, you wore your weapon. I cannot imagine. In police work, there were occasions. There are funny things in police work. Like when you go to the jail and you take someone to jail, when you go into the jail, you lock your handgun in the service box. You lock it up in this lock box because you can't take your gun into jail. That makes sense. You lock it up, but you have to remember to take it back when you leave. Or you'll be on a traffic stop and you go to cover your gun and you're like, oh. So you go up and you give that person a really nice warning. Hey, just be sure to slow down. And you go back to your car and say, dispatch, I'll be back en route to the jail. And everybody knew why you were going back. It's not because you forgot your pen. Okay. You feel really naked without it. In SWAT, we would do what's called a press check. We'd all line up, and you'd check every weapon. You make sure that there is a round in the chamber. Because the loudest sound you'll ever hear when you need to have your gun go off is click. That's a terrible sound. That means it didn't shoot when it needed to. And so you make sure. Nehemiah says, when you show up to work here to build or carry or do whatever you're going to do, wear your weapon. You know what happened by them wearing their weapons? This is awesome. Because they wore their weapons, guess what? They didn't get attacked. They didn't get attacked. There was a practical necessity in that decision. God has given us tools to live a victorious Christian life. There is a practical necessity in that. We have to see that. We have to see the Word of God as a practical necessity. We have to see the Holy Spirit as a practical necessity. We have to see prayer as a practical necessity. In other words, coming to church isn't just something that's convenient or fills your time. It's a practical necessity. It is. You want to live a victorious Christian life? God's plan for that, God's design for that, God's equation for that includes several different things. His Word, prayer, fellowship of the saints, part of a New Testament church, service, growth, challenges, trials. All of those are practical necessities. You see, we don't get to live the Christian life, but reject all the practical necessities that God has made provision for, and then enjoy the victory that should come. What if somebody said, well, you know what, I don't really like wearing a sword. It's uncomfortable. It kind of chafes on the side over here. And it's heavy, and I'm going to be lifting heavy stuff already. So I'm just going to pass on that. If enough people do that, what happens? You're vulnerable and you get attacked. What happens when a church stops carrying their sword? When this is no longer a practical necessity? When thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee doesn't really have any place in the church. You see, these have got to be practical necessities. You say, well, I'm Pastor Randy, I'm only like 15. You need it more than ever. My prayer for my grandkids, and my prayer for my son, but my prayer for my grandkids every day, my wife and I, is that God will protect their innocence and keep them safe until such time as they can be saved, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, start applying the practical necessities of our faith to their own life. And Satan's job is to snatch that innocence. That's his goal. That's why he's a murderer. That's why he's a liar. That's why the Bible, God calls him the destroyer. That's why he's going to end up in eternity in the lake of fire, where he belongs. We have to see it as a practical necessity. Is truth a practical necessity? Because the Bible says it is. Integrity, practical necessities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Man, you know what? No amount of your intellect or your knowledge or your money will pull down a spiritual stronghold. It can't even touch it. But our spiritual weapons can. Strongholds not just in other people's lives, but strongholds in our own lives. Folks, I don't know about you, but I have had strongholds in my life from time to time. Things that just kept tripping me up. And no matter how hard I tried, no matter how bad I wanted to change, no matter how determined I was, it didn't change. It didn't change till I saw the practical necessity in prayer and repentance and fear of the Lord. You see, we have got to see God's gifts to us, his enabling of us, his equipping of us as practical necessities. So important. The second thing is, we have got to be practiced to proficiency with those things. It's not enough to say, I have a Bible, I've got to know what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a familiar story. Let's look at verse 39. David says, I'll fight Goliath. I'm going to come down here and just talk to you and kind of paraphrase it. And you follow along and make sure I get it right. And so Saul says, well, if you're willing to fight him, I'll give you my armor. Now, Saul's armor was the best armor they had. Wouldn't you agree, Brother Rick? Wouldn't you agree? He was a king. It would have been the best armor. Beautiful and most effective. It was awe-inspiring just to see, let alone to use. Because Saul did fight in battle. So David gets the best armor. He puts it on. This isn't going to work. And he takes it off. And he says, I can't use that. What was his reason why he couldn't use it? There's a word in there. I haven't proved it. You see, that word prove means to test and try and find to be effective. He said, I can't use it. So what did he use? His staff and his sling and his little script bag. He used what? The things that he had. He said before, I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. I've proved. I have complete confidence in these. You see, you won't have confidence in something you've never used. So let's translate to the spiritual side now. How much confidence do we have in prayer if we don't pray? And don't see God answer prayers? How much confidence do we have in the Word of God if we don't hide it in our heart and we don't see spiritual victory? How much confidence do we have in the peace of God that passes understanding if we never seek it and instead try to do things in our own power and feel anxious and nervous? You see, the tools he's given us, we have to prove them. We have to use them. We have to exercise them. It's very, very important. It's not just a matter that you have them. The whole idea is not that God gives us a whole bunch of spiritual tools and we put them in our spiritual gun safe and lock them up and say, I got them, they're over here. It's that we take them out and we use them every day. That we study, that the first question that comes to our mind is, what would God have me to do? We develop life habits around the Lord. Okay? You want to know somebody who wasn't very good with a sword? Peter. Peter hadn't proved a sword. I'm not sure where he got it. He was a fisherman. Fishermen didn't usually need swords. So when he has the chance for his sword glory, what's he do? He cuts off an ear. You see, that was not, that's a good, I'm not being, he wasn't ready. But the fact of the matter, he wasn't ready even when Christ helped, tried to help him get ready because he had not proved out the truth of God's words. We've got to make sure that we're practiced to proficiency. When someone says, what should I do? We know because we know prayer works. We say, we should pray. What do you think? How do I figure this out? Let's go to the Word of God because the Word of God is perfect. I'm not sure what to do in this dilemma. Let's ask God because the wisdom that comes from God is divine. We will not talk about what we do not know about. And we will not recommend what we do not use. We've got to make sure that we have proved, we are practiced to proficiency. It's amazing. How well practiced are we at knowing and defending the truth? At pursuing practical personal righteousness? At defending and promoting the gospel? At exercising faith in little things? At committing God's word to our hearts? There's a group in Hebrews that didn't do this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me. I don't want to keep anybody long, but I want to make sure we cover everything. But in Hebrews chapter, well, my wife and son and daughter-in-law are in the nursery today. And like Rick pointed out, that's a battle zone. And my wife says, hey, just remember, we're in the nursery. And I just say, thank you for your service. All right. Look what it says here, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pay close attention to this. Verse 12. By the way, I can't wait to meet the author of Hebrews. I want to know who God used. It doesn't tell us. And while there's all kinds of speculation, we're going to find out someday. Chapter 12, verse 12 here. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, your time in grade should have you being teachers by now. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you're repeating kindergarten for the 20th time. You see, there's 20 years of experience and there's 1 year of experience 20 times. You can be someplace for 20 years and not learn much. The more disengaged you are, the less you learn. The less valuable you are to the organization, even in a practical sense. And then you actually, I won't go there. Maybe not right now anyway. He goes on, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So you can't even take the strong stuff. For everyone, this is really important, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. That phrase means inexperienced. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You see, he said, for the amount of time that you've been a Christian, you should be further along. The reason you're not is because you're unskillful. You've not practiced in the word of God. So you're still babies. In other words, I'll be honest, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. What matters is what you've done with how long you've been a Christian. How much time have we spent in God's word, in prayer, in seeking him, in serving him, in really living in the power that he has given in our lives for us to serve him? They go on. It says, so you're without experience. But verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That means they've reached completeness in their Christian character. In other words, their chronology, their chronological age matches their level of spiritual sophistication. You're a 20-year Christian and you're like a 20-year battle veteran. Your faith is 20 years strong. Your knowledge is 20 years deep. Your faith is 20 years solid. Not 20 years Christian, 1 year faith. It says, you have completeness in your Christian character for your age. Even those who by reason of use, that's habitual practice, have their senses exercised, that means to be trained aggressively to discern both good and evil. You see, the author's saying, you should be here, but you're only here because you have not practiced to proficiency. Let's make sure, folks, as Christians, that every day is a growing day in the Lord. Every day is a day when we put on our sword, meaning we spend time in God's word. We spend time in prayer. We pray without ceasing. We have our attitude of prayers throughout our day that we are practiced to proficiency. And the last thing was that we prove them in battle. David knew that his sling and stones worked because he actually used them. Not at target practice, but actually with real threats. Proved in battle. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11 through 13. I'm going to ask you to do something kind of complicated. Find also 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, and hold that spot there. Because I'm going to do a parenthetical insertion into this passage in Philippians to help us understand what Paul's saying. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, I'm not speaking from want, for I've learned. He says, I've learned. In other words, along the way, experience has taught me this. He says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So whatsoever state was he? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see what his training ground was. See if it was TV and the couch and Starbucks and Sterling's and vacations in the Bahamas. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 23. This fits into whatsoever state I am. These are the states he was. 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, more above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, oft, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, often in cold and dark nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, and the state that I have been in has been battle. That's where I learned this. I didn't learn this by leisure. I didn't learn this by casualness. I didn't learn this by kicking back. I learned this in battle. That's where I learned this. And it goes on then back over there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He learned how to operate in whatever environment he was in because he had been in all those environments. We can live our Christian life and never leave the comfort of our own comfort zone and not know how to operate when the slightest thing goes south. He goes on, both how to be full and be hungry, both how to abound and to suffer need.
And the result of God's repeated faithfulness and provision as he went through battle is that he ended with this statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He did not know that because he'd never been there. He knew that precisely because he had been there. It's too easy for us to not even know what we can do because we don't do. Even Peter knew he could walk on water because he got out of the boat. Folks, we have got to make sure that we are proving it in battle. This is great. We should be in church. We should do all the things that the church has is fantastic. But this is not the mission. This is the training. The mission's out there. The mission is your neighbor, your friend, your relative that does not know Christ. That's the mission. And if that means that you have to go through hard things or difficult things or frustrating things, that's the battle. But God has given us the things to fight that battle, to win that battle. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I'm not sure even what that is, but it sounds good to me. Sounds really good to me. Are we engaged in activities and behaviors that prove our season or season us? Are we doing things like Paul told Timothy, endure hardness? I don't know about you, but my first reaction is to avoid hardness. My preference would be, Randy, would you like to be comfortable or uncomfortable? I'll pick comfortable. I even call my clothes at home my comfy clothes. By the way, in case you're wondering, these are not my comfy clothes. Okay. But the point is, we have to make sure that we don't take the easy way when God's calling us to the not easy way. I'm not saying we go out and find things that are hard just for the virtue of the hardness. But when God calls us, he's going to send us into battle. It's going to be hard. Not easy. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be demand us to grow and to walk by faith, not by sight. It's amazing. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How do you have your faith tried? How do you have it purified? By use. By use. We have to see the practical necessity in the things God has given us. We have to be proficient at the tools he's given us. And then we have to prove them in the battle he calls us to. We do that, we'll also be veterans who serve with distinction. And we will hear what Paul said he was going to hear. Because what Paul said was, he said, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. That's awesome. Translated, I qualify to be honorably promoted from this life to glory by virtue of God's calling on my life. Let's not lose sight of the real benefit of our freedom. It's not in our comfort. It's not in our liberty. It's in our opportunity to live for the Lord out loud. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this morning. What a mighty God you are. God, you have equipped us that we might be able to resist the devil by surrendering to you. That, God, we might be free from the power of sin, not just the penalty. That we might have the mind of Christ. That we might love you with an everlasting love. And God, we might share the gospel with those that need it. Lord, the call upon our life is a call of a soldier. Paul told Timothy that no soldier entangles himself in the things of this world because they're going to distract him from the battle. Lord, help us to realize and remember that our freedom simply gives us a platform to share Christ. And that we need to do that every opportunity we can.
I thank you and praise you this morning. And I do thank you for our freedom, God. What a privilege. What a blessing. But let us always be mindful of it. Not just assume, because there are generations that never knew it. And Lord, I would pray that, dear God, that you would protect it. Because from the world perspective, it looks like there will be generations in the future that may never know it either. And only the heart of man can only be changed by the truth of the gospel and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I pray you'd help us to remember that that's the real battle. The battlefield is hearts and minds. We are your soldiers. Help us to serve you with distinction, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please, and turn to 596. 596, leaning on the everlasting arms. It's not something we have to do on our own. God has given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's equipped us with everything. 596.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Aren't you glad that we can trust God with everything? Amen. God is so good to us. I hope that today, this morning, the goodness of God is overwhelming you a little bit. That God's grace and his mercy and his provision and his protection and his blessing and his goodness is just kind of overwhelming. Don't be like the fish that doesn't know they're wet. Be fully aware and conscious of, to the extent that we're able, all the goodness of God. Behold his goodness this morning. Let's sing stanza 3 as we close. We get to the chorus. Let's do it a cappella. Let's just sing out.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Sing it out.
Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you. God, you have not called us to an impossible task. For with God, all things are possible. But God, if we try to do it on our own, it's totally impossible. And God, if we don't try to do it, then we're letting you down. God, we're not living to the potential of your indwelling. Lord, you have called us to be your servants and your soldiers. I pray you would help us, dear Lord, just to surrender to you and to rest, have confidence in the captain of our salvation. Let us, God, I pray, just take the provision you've made. Apply it as you have called us to. And let us see the beauty and the rich sweetness that comes from serving you as it's manifest in the lives of those who hear about your Son and get saved. In Christ's name, amen.